We're going to talk tonight a little bit about, oh, by the way, I have not been elected to this position, but let me say on behalf of all the folks who came from California, thank you for sharing your week with us. We've had a delightful time, and we appreciate it. We want to talk tonight a little bit about the concept of children. Children. Now, not in terms of parenting or anything like that, but in the terms of a spiritual concept of a child and what we can learn from those marvelous little creatures. Now, actually, children are quite remarkable people. If you want to get an enriching education, you hang around with a group of children, and they will teach you dramatic numbers of things. For instance, I'll challenge you sometime, if you want to get a real education, you go in a preschool class, Sunday school, church, regular school type class. Go in where there are 3, 4, 5, 6-year-olds around in there, and just listen to them. You don't even have to say anything, just listen. Listen to a group of preschoolers salute the flag. And you'll hear stuff like, "I fed the pigeons to the flag of the United States." "One Nation Under Bob." In fact, in one nursery school, there were these two little boys, and they were overheard talking. And one of them said to the other one, he said, "How old are you?" The second one said, "Well, I'm 5 years old. How old are you?" The first one said, "Oh, I don't know." And the five-year-old said, "Well, do you like girls?" The other one said, "Nah." And he said, "Then you only 4. Children have remarkable spiritual insights. The proud parents were delighted one night to walk by the door of their little boy's room and see him kneel down beside his bed, totally uninitiated by them, and they were just so proud that their little man was beginning to make contact with God. And they just couldn't help but listen to what he said, and they heard him pray so seriously. "Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my toys to break. So brother cannot use them." I was on the way to seminary one day with my 3-year-old because we had a preschool at the seminary, and she rode in with me a couple of days a week. And I noticed that she was singing a Christian chorus that we'd been singing at our church. A little chorus, "Jesus' Name Above All Names." But it appeared that something had been altered, because as I listened to it, I could hear her, and she was singing "Jesus' Name Above Ball Games." And I listened a couple of times and made sure that's indeed what she was saying. And I said, no, honey, that is "Jesus' Name Above All Names." And she said, no, that's a different song. One of my colleagues that teaches on the faculty at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, his little 3-year-old boy, one night they were preparing to say grace before the meal, which of course was a family tradition with them, just prepared to pray, and all of a sudden the little 3-year-old looks up and said, "Daddy, tonight can I be the one who talks to my plate?" So children are really, really remarkable creatures. And interestingly enough, the metaphor or the image of the child in the Bible is a very significant one. Now let me first take you on a couple of quick surveys through the Scripture to show you different places where this appears. For instance, has it ever come to your consciousness in your study how many significant women in the Bible could not have children? Now, for a woman who wants to have children in any day and age and culture, that would be a difficult thing. But for one in Hebrew culture of that day and age, that would have been a, really something tragic, because much of a woman's worth was measured by her ability to produce children. But think of the women that could not have children. And the Bible simply says that their wombs were barren. Now, a good Hebrew writer would never suggest that there could have been a problem with a man. You know, the wombs are barren. But think of them. Abraham's wife Sarah could not have children because her womb was barren. Isaac's wife Rebekah could not have children because her womb was barren. Jacob's wife Rachel could not have children because her womb was barren. There's a woman, and we don't even know her name. We simply know her as the wife of a man named Manoah. She could not have children because her womb was barren. Hannah could not have children. Her womb was barren. Ruth could not have children. On into the New Testament, Elizabeth could not have children because her womb was barren. Some of the most famous and significant women in the Word of God, in terms of this image and this metaphor of the child, were introduced to them by being told that they could not have children. Now let's go back at the beginning and do it again in another way. It seems in revealing salvation history through the nation of Israel that the writers of Scripture, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when they want to point out to the reader, now God is getting ready to do something different and very significant, oftentimes they will do it by telling the very detailed narrative of the birth of a baby. For instance, in Genesis 12, when God said to Abraham, Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation. Now that promise was good the minute God said it. But it did not become a reality until a few chapters later, and a good number of years later, with the birth of a baby, Isaac. Hundreds of years later, when Abraham's great people had made their way down to Egypt and had multiplied, and it was time to move the Israelites out of Egyptian slavery, take them back to the promised land, God begins that whole narrative by telling us the careful story of the birth of a baby, Moses. Hundreds of years later, when it's time to move the children of Israel out of the loose confederacy and to move them into a monarchy, God tells us how that's going to be done by first telling us the careful story of the birth of a baby, Samuel. Hundreds of years later, when it's time for the Messianic age to be ushered in, we have the careful narrative of the birth of a baby, John the Baptist. And then finally, according to Galatians 4, in the fullness of time, the Savior himself comes and we have the careful chronicling of the birth of a baby. So children play a very special role in God's plan. Therefore, it shouldn't surprise us that one of the key metaphors used by both Jesus and Paul in the New Testament to speak of the spiritual life and the reality of knowing God, one of the key metaphors used is that of a child. So these next few moments, we're going to consider a little bit, using that as an overall guiding idea, some things about the spiritual pilgrimage, and I'll try to direct our thoughts in a way that would be helpful. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we take very seriously the time of people, and we never desire to waste any of it. Therefore, we pray that you would guide in these next moments. Speak to our hearts, we pray, in a new and a fresh way. In Jesus' name, amen. The child, the metaphor of the child. The New Testament presents the Christian life not as an event, but rather as a process. An ongoing, long-range process. And one of the key metaphors used to demonstrate that thing for us and to let us get a hold of it is the metaphor of a child. Now, when the Lord Jesus used the metaphor of a child, he almost always used it positively. For instance, you can remember that one or two times in the Gospels, he would bring a child among the disciples and he would say to them, you know, this is whoever mistreats one of these and so, and he would point up the positives. And then he would say, you know, if you're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, you have to become like a child and all that. He uses a child very positively. Now, the Apostle Paul, on the other hand, with one or two exceptions, when he speaks of a child, he does it negatively. And when he wants to deliver a scathing rebuke on somebody, he'll call them children. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said, I very much like to talk to you as adult people, but I cannot do it, for you are babes. And he was not being complimentary. So the reality of this thing about a child in terms of our spiritual growth is very significant. So just a moment, let's think about long-range spiritual growth. See, what we're after is not any 100-yard dash people. We are after long-range spiritual growth, and we want to come to understand what are some things about that we need to know. Well, first of all, just like a physical baby needs to grow, spiritual babies need to grow. It's the most natural thing in the world for a physical baby to grow. And just as physical babies are to grow, beloved, spiritual babies are to grow. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Apostle Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And there's that image of the spiritual babe. Peter, 1 Peter 2:2 said, like newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Paul in Galatians 4-something says, my little children, with whom I am again in travail until Christ be formed in you. And that image is of a woman in childbirth. He said, my little Galatian Christians, I am suffering with you like a woman in childbirth trying to get you babes on the road. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, about verses 7 through 9, Paul uses another very vivid feminine illustration when he says, I've treated you just like a nursing mother deals with babes. So just as a physical babe is to grow, a spiritual babe is to grow. And men and women, there's nothing more tragic than a physical babe that does not grow. There is nothing more tragic than a spiritual babe who does not grow. You see, there's nothing more precious than dealing with brand new Christians. They do the funniest things. They say the funniest things. There is nothing more special than dealing with new Christians. One man who came to Christ not long ago in California that I've worked with a lot, he came to Christ as a result of studying the Bible. And when we got ready to study the Bible, I said, well, do you want to study the claims of Christ? And let's see if we're interested in this. He said, now, are we going to use the real Bible or the new news? You know, the real Bible or the new news? I said, no, we're going to use the real one. So I made sure I brought a black one to our session. So he'd think that was... But see, he didn't know. And we expect young Christians and people who don't know very much to say those kind of things. My wife had a real impact on a young lady in Arlington, Texas a few years ago who came to Christ. Her name is Donette Walker. Now, Donette was about 30 years old when she came to Christ and had no church background whatsoever. So everything was a new world to her. And about 3 weeks after she came to Christ, she went into the hospital for minor surgery, and I went to visit her a couple of days later, and Deb had given her a Bible. And I went in to see her, and she's laying there in the bed, and I said, well, Donette, how are you doing? She said, well, I'm a little confused about this Bible. And I said, well, what are you confused about? And she said, well, how many times did Jesus die? Now think about that. Brand new believers, never read the scriptures before, and somebody gives her a New Testament and says, start reading that thing. She gets to the end of Matthew, and the Lord's crucified and put in the grave, and he comes back, and she flips the page, and he shows up again in Mark. And she gets to the end of that all the way through, that same thrilling story, and it's over, and he sends, and she turns the page, and he's born in a manger in Bethlehem. You know, she's wanting to say, good night, quit coming back, they're laying for you. Well, see, new Christians say and do the funniest things. And we don't mind that at all. That's the most proper thing in the world. But there's nothing more tragic than a person who is not a new Christian, but yet who has not grown. The tragedy is not in being a spiritual babe. The tragedy is in remaining one. And I would simply say to you that after 10 years of experience on a church staff before I went to the seminary 5 years ago, the people who cause trouble in the local church are not new Christians. Because we expect new Christians to cause trouble. They don't know anything. The people who cause trouble in a local church are older Christians who have never grown. Because after they've been around a few years, they've worked themselves into places of respectability. They know all the language. They're on committees. They're deacons. They're ministers. They cause real trouble. So just as physical babes are to grow, beloved, it's God's will for you to grow. Now there's a second thing, though. Not only is it God's will for you to grow, but it's important that you understand and that I understand that spiritual growth takes a long time. It takes a long, long time to grow. Now there are some changes that occur immediately in many people's lives. When I came to Christ in March 1969, there were some changes that occurred immediately that were immediately evident to people who knew me. For instance, up to that time, I could cuss the wallpaper off a wall. Well, my language immediately cleared up. That was immediately evident to those who knew me. But once the evident things change, most things in the Christian life take a long time to develop. And just as we appreciate that fact and are patient with physical babes, so we must appreciate that fact and be patient with ourselves. I think one of the real challenges for me in the spiritual life is to maintain the balance between pursuing the high calling of the total lordship of Jesus Christ, in other words, pursuing the ideal, and having to face the fact that I live in the real. And never having yet managed to bring those together, I've never yet lived like I know I should. And having to live in the very real tension of that I know what I should be and I know what I am. But one thing that helps is to understand spiritual growth takes a long time. I really don't expect most of you that are 19 or 20 or 21 years old to run out tomorrow and do any overwhelmingly dramatic things for the kingdom of God. Now, I expect you to run out tomorrow and do some things for the kingdom of God, but some of you simply have not been at it that long. But anybody can expect you to grow very slowly and very steadily and keep moving toward the high calling of Jesus Christ, and it takes a long time. You know how we taught our children to walk? Well, it's really very simple. When our oldest daughter was about 6 or 7 months old, I decided it was time for her to learn to walk. You know, she was obviously a brilliant child. She was like her father, and I wanted her to learn to walk. So we decided we were going to teach her to do that. So what we did, I began to hang posters in her crib with pictures of people walking. And muscles and things like that. And I would lecture on legs and I would say, now, Melissa, look at this leg here. You see this, the muscles and the sinews and the tendons and the knee. And you see how this works. And I would point those things out. And so, you know, we taught her to walk like that. Is that how we taught her to walk? No. No, one day she was sitting in the floor and she had been watching all of these people doing this strange thing, moving from place to place. And she grabbed a hold of something and pulled herself up on her fat little legs and took a faltering step and collapsed right on her padding. And sometime later, she grabbed a hold of something else and she stood back up and she took another step and she fell. And she would get up and she would walk and she would fall and she would walk and she would fall and walk. And until finally, one day, she began to walk more than she fell. And we call that growing up. Now, does that mean she can't still fall? No, to this day she can. So can I. But her pattern was no longer falling. Now her pattern was walking. And that's why the Apostle Paul uses that metaphor of walk, the picture of the steady, ongoing Christian pilgrimage. No longer soaring and then dipping, but walking. Just a steady, ongoing pilgrimage. And by the way, that's kind of what the spiritual pilgrimage has been like for me. You know, I roared off in a blaze of glory and then just collapsed in the dust. And I'd come to conferences like this and, you know, I'd promise God I was never going to do that again. And then I'd run out and do it again. And I was never going to miss my devotional life again. And about 3 days later, I'd need a new conference. And it was up and down and up and down. But finally, if you keep getting up, the times that you fall become fewer and fewer because your pattern is now walking. And that's what spiritual maturity is all about. And it's interesting that the majority of times we're not commanded to run with God or to climb with God or anything else. We're commanded to walk with God. Nice, slow, steady, ongoing, solid pilgrimage. Spiritual growth takes a long time. So be patient with yourself, will you? Don't ever shoot low. Hold on to the standard and the ideal of Jesus Christ. But be patient with yourself. Third thing about the spiritual walk, though, just as there are things that can retard the physical development, so there really are things that can retard the spiritual development. There's a bunch of those we could talk about, but let me simply summarize by saying, sin is still the great retardant of the spiritual life. Manifests itself in a lot of ways. Overt behavior, laziness, outright, rebellion, silent rebellion, manifests itself in a lot of ways. Sin is the effective stopper or retarder of spiritual growth. And I'll tell you what, it does not get any easier. Now, I've mentioned to you and joked with you this week about how much trouble I had with my mouth. I've been encouraged that some of you came up and said you could affirm that you had a little difficulty with that yourself. Some of you, I've watched enough, know you're telling the truth. But over the years, I have spent an inordinate amount of my time having to go back and apologize to people whom I've offended with my mouth. Because quite frankly, I just think of wonderfully marvelous things to say. And I just believe God would have me say them. And often at the expense of other people. And there is nothing that is more painful in my life than having to deal with things like that. About 3 years ago, I was leading a layman's Bible study one night. And I was the only minister there. And in terms of biblical knowledge, mine would have been way beyond everybody else's. And I knew that. And I was trying to lead them through this. And this one layman came up with what he thought was an outstanding insight. And I thought of this hilarious thing to say about that. I mean, it was funny. It's one of the funnier things I've ever said in my career, probably. Just carved him into shreds because he was trying to share seriously from his heart. And he said it, and his leader just carved him up, just humiliated him in front of all of his friends. Well, it was hilarious, and everybody just died laughing except him. Well, I spent the next 3 minutes trying to lead that lesson and at the same time silently arguing with the Spirit of God about why I didn't have to apologize about that. And in my mind, I was trying to, Lord, seriously, he's a layman, you understand? And he really wasn't offended by that, and these people weren't offended by that, and I kept it. But those arguments are lost before they ever start. And finally, I had to stop that whole discussion and say, well, we don't really need to go any farther. And I had to say, friend, listen, what I said a while ago was totally wrong, totally out of line, and I had no business saying it. I want to know if you'll forgive me. And then I had to apologize to everybody else. Now, quite frankly, I do not enjoy those wonderful times of victory. There's just about anything in the world I would rather do than apologize to somebody. But see, a long time ago, I decided that I would not give sin a foothold in my life. And when it comes, then I have to confront it. Because the little sins turn out to be devastating. It's been interesting. We got a VCR for Christmas about a year and a half ago. It's been all kinds of fun. Several months ago, I also noticed it was beginning to drain my spiritual life because I couldn't rent a movie outside of Walt Disney stuff that didn't seem to give me problems with my thought life. And when you're only about 30 yards ahead of a total collapse at any time, which is where I've always lived, you just don't need any help. And a few months ago, I just made a basic decision. I'm not going to rent anymore. I mean, everybody else says they're fine. And they may be fine for everybody else. But when you're a lech, like I am, I just cannot put that kind of stuff in my mind. Even the most respectable movies in the world, because they were beginning to tell the tale. So I started going back, getting old Gary Cooper movies and all that stuff. Just boring as all get out. But you know, the spring has returned to my spiritual step. Because I know what that stuff will do. Sin is deadly. Absolutely deadly. 5 years ago, I spoke at a banquet at OU and I told you a story. I'm going to tell it again. I don't tell it too often. It's not one of my more favorite stories. I had the great privilege to grow up in a wonderful home. Tremendous parents. And my father was the greatest man I've ever known. There's no doubt about that. If I could simply be the father to my children that he was to us, I would consider it a great privilege. He was always the big man in the First Baptist Church of Newkirk, Oklahoma. Chairman of the deacons and the main giver and just really a tremendous guy. But if you were to go to Newkirk, Oklahoma today and to stop somebody on the street and ask them about Kenneth Thompson, they wouldn't tell you about his wonderful years of service and the wonderful family he raised and all of that. Because late in my dad's life, he twisted off, got a girlfriend the age of my oldest brother, and divorced my mom after 42 years. And a few months later was ended his life face down in the mud beside a county road in northern Oklahoma. A tragic end to what had been a very, very, very good life. One of the last times I was with my dad, we were just talking about that, and I said, you know, Dad, it seems to me, because he's the most miserable man I'd ever seen. He had lost everything that meant anything to him. He had lost his wife. He had lost his children because he had cut us off. He had lost his good name. He had lost his faith. He had lost his relationship with his friends. He had lost it all. And I said, Dad, it seems to me you paid a pretty heavy price to get your hands on a younger woman. Do you think you did? And he just dropped his eyes. Couldn't speak. Sin destroys. Inflation has never hurt the rate that sin pays. And men and women, Christians who have loved God much more than you will ever think about it, have been dropping like flies the last few years. All over the globe. You know, men who have forgotten more about God than I will ever know have already bitten the dust in their spiritual lives. Sin retards and even shatters spiritual growth. So one of the things that many of you need to deal with before you leave this conference is, are you going to make a basic decision that you will not allow sin a foothold in your life because it is devastating? Well, there's at least one more thing I think I'd say. By the way, cheer up, we're almost finished. I think one other thing in spiritual growth that is absolutely essential as we think about being children that grow to maturity is a good, sound realization of how much we need one another. We desperately need each other. One of the great weaknesses of Western Christianity is that we have interpreted it much too individually. My walk with God, my walk with Jesus, Jesus and me. Well, it certainly all starts with my walk and my choices and all of that. But the fact of the matter is, the Scriptures tell the story of a corporate faith. We're not only saved to walk with God, we're saved to walk with one another. And one of the main reasons for that is we desperately need one another. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. We need one another. And I'll tell you, the longer I stand at this thing, the more it is evident to me how much I need the other brothers and sisters who are an encouragement to my life. You see, there will come times in your life when some pretty tough things are going to happen. If they haven't happened yet, you just hold on. It comes with the territory. And I'll tell you what, at times like that, what often keeps a man or woman of God moving forward is other men or women of God coming alongside and saying, I want you to know you are loved. You know, you are important to me. And there will come times of great victory and great rejoicing And there's nothing more special than having men and women of God right beside you sharing in that victory and in that rejoicing. We need one another. Now, I think that that is something that at least the Western church has lost a little bit of. You see, by the time you've come to this conference and at this time in this conference, I would guess that most of you are pretty aware of your weaknesses and failings. And if you're not aware of yours, you just ask somebody. They'll tell you what yours are. Now, there's nothing wrong with knowing that. We need to know where we're weak. It keeps us humble. It gives us things to work on. But the fact of the matter is, if that's all you know about yourself, is your weaknesses and your failings and your stumblings, life would be pretty tough. It would be pretty hard to get up every day if all you thought about yourself was that you're a failure. And the only thing that was ever before your eyes was your inconsistency, your lack of discipline, you know, that secret sin. So I'm convinced that not only is it healthy in balance to know where we have problems, but I'm also very convinced it's healthy to know what we've got going for us and what's good about us. And I believe the way God has designed in the church for us to know that is for other people to tell us. I believe one of the main encouraging ministries of the people of God is to build one another up in the faith and to tell them what they have going for them. For instance, to be able to look right in somebody's eyes and say, hey, I just want you to know this about you, whatever it is, has just that encourages me. Or I want you to know, friend, you have been a blessing to me on the way to heaven. To take the time to say to somebody, your life is significant to me. There have been a few times, not many, but there have been a few times in my Christian pilgrimage and ministry that I have gotten pretty low about my own lack of dedication. See, I am two people. I am the person that you see, and I am the person that I am. Now, if I could be the person that you see and that you think I am, I would be something else. And regrettably, I'm not that person. I am the person I am. And sometimes having to deal with that is very difficult, especially in Christian leadership. Sometimes I'll just be up preaching the stars down, and I will see that the Spirit of God is using me and is speaking to the hearts of people. And at the same time that the Spirit of God is doing that, the same Spirit is saying to me, you know, this is pretty good stuff. You ought to try this. This would revolutionize your life, Mike. That is really good stuff you're handing out there. You really ought to try to apply some of that. Well, at times that gets a little bit difficult to live with. And there have been one or two times that I've thought, good night, am I never, ever going to learn? I'll fall into a pattern where some of the things that I should have put behind me 10 years ago start cropping up again and nailing me to the wall. And I'll think, am I never going to get beyond this? And I'll get discouraged. And I'm not prone to discouragement. It drives my wife crazy. I get discouraged for about 30 seconds and that's it. And I press on. But occasionally, I can get pretty disheartened. And almost every time that has happened in my life, inevitably, somebody will walk up and say to me, hey, I just want you to know, I heard you speak a few years ago, and you said something that altered the course of my life, and I have never been the same. Or somebody will say, listen, I just want to tell you how much it has meant for me to be able to hang around with you. And they'll walk off. And I'll think, well, I suppose I can go on. But see, if nobody's taking the time to tell one another those things, then we don't have the blessing of knowing that God really is using us in the lives of people. And I'm convinced we need that. In fact, we need it so much that we're going to pause just a second. We're going to have a little encouragement drill. Now, this is not dismissal. I want this thing back, so do not get out of control. More than likely, most of you, maybe all of you, have somebody in this room in your mind right now. Somebody that has been a blessing to you. And you may have told them, you may not have told them. But I'm going to give you a chance in just a second to get up and to make your way to one or two of those people and to look right square in their eyes and to say, I want you to know this has blessed me. Now, I think what you're going to find out is tough about this is not saying it to somebody else. What is tough is having somebody say it to you. But you can't make excuses. When somebody says something good to you, the only legitimate response is, thank you. You cannot tell them the 19 things wrong that if they knew you a little better. That is an illegitimate response. Now, for some of you, this is going to just... Some of you are pure introverts and your socks are rolling up and down. To even think about this. I mean, the minute I said that, a couple of you sucked the air out of this room. And you thought to yourself, I cannot do this. I am going to die right in this room. Yes, you can. And not only can you, but you need to get in the habit of expressing thankfulness and gratefulness to those people whom God has allowed to be a blessing in your life. You have somebody you can think of? We're going to take about 3 minutes. Now, this is no time for clowning around. This is just a time for encouragement. I mean, you might even want to get just hopelessly carried away and tell somebody you love them. You know, doing this kind of thing very often for a very simple reason. Just about any time we launch into a meaningful religious activity, if we repeat it too often, it becomes meaningless. But you don't have to do it this way. If you will just develop a lifetime pattern of taking the time to thank people along the way, become a note writer, become a phone caller, becoming a person who just shares blessings with other people, your life will be enriched and you probably will mess around and be a blessing to somebody. Well, spiritual growth takes a long time. But I'll tell you what, from what I understand of studying the Scriptures and studying the story of the men and women who've gone before us in the faith and church history, I'd say whatever it costs, it's worth it. Mount Everest is a great mountain. I've been trying to explain this week to my six-year-old how tall Mount Everest is, and that's a real problem. Well, you may not be any easier to understand it than she is, but it's big. And yet it's not unconquerable. We know it was at least conquered the first time in the 1950s, maybe before then, but Sir Edmund Hillary conquered it in the 1950s. Since that time, it's been climbed a number of times by a number to make it to the top of the mountain, and they didn't make it. They got about two-thirds of the way up and suffered some real tragedy. And only one of them even made it back down to the base camp. And he was nearly delirious and out of his mind and just barely alive. Well, when they finally brought him back into the world of the living and got him where he could talk, of course, the first thing they wanted to know was, well, where is everybody else? Where are the rest of the people? And he said, well, I don't know. Now, the last time I saw them, they were still headed to the top. I would like it said about my life by people who have known me. You know, they say, well, have you seen Mike Thompson lately? No. No, but the last time I saw him, you know. Nothing fantastic. You know, no great world beater, just a plodder. And my friends, I'd be delighted to say that about you, you know. Let's pray. Our Father, we continue to be very grateful for the gift of life. That we really can know a God like you. And that we can actually touch life. And we can actually understand at least a bit of what it means to live abundantly. And that we could be people who love and are loved. And God, the thought of lifelong spiritual growth in some ways scares me to death. Because I have proven to be such a slow learner. And such a thick-headed pupil at times. But I thank you for your incredible patience with me and with the men and women in this room. And I simply pray that on one hand, while we pursue you, on the other hand, we might realize and accept your patience and that that might cause us to be patient with one another. Thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, your risen Son, that we are who we are because of Him.